Please take your Bibles and join me at Matthew chapter 14 tonight. Matthew chapter 14, we are almost finished with our series that we have been doing on A Preacher for the Times, a study in the life of John the Baptist. And just recently, as I was studying for this particular passage, I was reading G. Campbell Morgan, and he mentioned this statement about John the Baptist that I thought was very insightful. He says, his was a life of plodding perseverance. Plodding perseverance. You know, this world is moving. It is moving fast. There is so much activity in this world that will come to naught. And yet God has allowed certain individuals to be plodders. They just keep on doing what God wants them to do. Keep on doing what God wants them to do. They don't get deterred. They don't get sidetracked. They don't turn to the right hand or the left hand. They just keep on doing what God wants them to do and accomplish great things for God. And we need to be careful that we don't run ahead of God. We don't want to lag behind Him either. We want to be right with Him as God's children. And John the Baptist was certainly one of those kind of individuals that he just was faithful. He persevered for God, even though his ministry came to a very sudden end on the whim of a woman who hated and despised him. We're going to see that tonight in our passage. John the Baptist did what God wanted him to do. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. We looked at last time the fact that he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one that is to come?" And Jesus sent word back with his disciples. He said, look at the works that are done. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The poor are brought justice because of Jesus Christ. And that was all that John needed to know, because that's what the Old Testament scripture said would be the case when the Messiah would come. And so now we find he's in prison, and we see some of the details in Matthew chapter 14. And so I want to read through the first 12 verses of Matthew 14. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, understand and note this. Who was the forerunner of Jesus? John. And when Herod saw Jesus, he thought it was John resurrected from the dead. That's how similar the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus were, that even a king noticed it. You know, he had a guilty conscience. And we're going to see why he thought this. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodotus' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was, everybody say it, sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. He looked at his oath, foolishly made. He sees the crowd gathered there that were certainly going to remember what he said. And he was pressured by the mob present. And so he went through with what he said he would do. And he sent, verse 10, and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. This is a remarkable account that tells us the end of the ministry of John the Baptist. But his life lived on. His life lived on because his memory was in the king's mind when he heard of the works of Jesus. And as a result of that, Herod was moved. And he told those around him, this is actually John the Baptist risen from the dead to come and get me. That's how guilty his conscience was for what he had ordered. I want us to look at these remarks that are given here in this passage of Scripture tonight as we look at the preacher for the times, the end of his ministry. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts tonight, that we would receive the testimony that's given to us here in Matthew chapter 14. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to share with you some thoughts here concerning John's arrest and death that I think are important for us to take to heart. First of all, this was a political arrest. How do we know that? Because it was motivated by a woman that Herod was living with who was the wife of his brother. Now you talk about a convoluted, wicked, iniquitous, lawless situation here. You've got the king living with his brother's wife, and she has complete control of the government because of her ability to manipulate. You talk about power? I don't think we surely realize throughout history the role of secondary individuals that were behind the scenes, that were actually pressuring and pushing, and things were done, not because the king thought them up, but somebody else did. And this whole situation was brought on because John the Baptist had come to the king and exposed his sin. This is so important to see. And as a result, Herodias said, I'm not going to allow him to live. And so she stayed on him. Herod was going to kill him. He felt that pressure to kill him. But because of his popularity, he said, you know, I don't think I'm going to do it at this time. So she worked it to get what she wanted. You see, folks, manipulation is something that is very real in our world. It's how families operate. It's how some churches operate. It's how some ministries operate, where someone gets a little power and they begin to manipulate and change things and massage things to make it fit their agenda instead of what God would have them to do. And in this situation, because he was in a wrongful relationship with his brother's wife, as a result of that, horrible things happened to John, but the life of the king was forever changed because he lived with the conscience that kept reminding him of what he had done. He had acted so foolishly. He had acted emotionally. Instead of acting by reason and conducting himself like a king, instead he allowed himself to be manipulated. And that's brought out in this passage of Scripture. So this was a political arrest. This was not based on any crime that he had committed. He had not committed any crime. This was simply a political arrest to get John the Baptist off the scene where he would be silent and eventually they'd kill him and get rid of him. Number two, John had spoken directly to Herod about his adulterous affair. I think it's important for us to understand that John was a fearless saint. And as his role as a prophet, as a preacher of God's word, whenever the opportunity was given to him, he went straight to the king and told him that he was living in sin. Now, a lot of preachers today would not have that kind of backbone to go and say, now, wait a minute. What you're doing is sin. You're living with your brother's wife. That's wrong all day long. And Herodias heard this, and she is angry. Nobody tells you that. You're the king. Nobody says that. And so she began to unfold a plan to get John the Baptist and take him off the earthly scene. You want to know how powerful hatred is? You expose somebody's sin, and if they don't respond rightly, look out. Because they're not going to have that. They're not going to have their sin exposed. They're not going to have someone tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Folks, we need to let God's Word speak to our hearts on a daily basis so that we never get to that kind of a heart with a root of bitterness and anger that we are, if anybody tells us that we're doing wrong and exposes our sin, that we're going to respond with such hatred that we want them dead. You remember what happened when Elijah came running to King Ahab to tell him that the 3-year famine and drought was over with? How was he met by Jezebel the queen when he got to the door? Remember, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. As he's running, the rains begin to come and he makes his way to the palace. And he goes up to the king and he says, the drought is over with. And word had already come to Jezebel that what had Elijah done with the prophets of Baal? He had killed them all. And she said, listen, bub, tomorrow morning you're going to be dead. Okay? You're going to be dead because you dared to kill my prophets that I appointed. And so Elijah hears this, and what does he do? Bravely faces the onslaught? No, he took off running. And we find him at the brook Cherith. And he's crying, and he's crying out to God. Oh, all these things. God sent a comforter. An angel came and spoke to him and provided him with food to eat. And then the whole account of the thunder and the lightning and so forth. And God spoke to him with a still small voice and said, listen, I'm still in charge. I'm still on the throne, Elijah. Nothing's changed. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And then, how does God take care of him? He sends a chariot from heaven to pick him up, take him on to heaven. How many times has that happened? All right? You know, it's wonderful with a limousine. How many of you have ever gotten to ride in a limousine that somebody else paid for? Yeah, not very many. Everybody put their hands down. I've only got to ride in a limousine one time. Now, I know that there's some kids in high school, they'll sometimes rent a limousine, you know, for their senior class events or something like that. And it's kind of a special thing. Maybe you get married and have a limousine. Most of us didn't have that kind of money. I had to borrow a car for our wedding. I had to borrow Chris's little Honda. And that's what we drove to Nova Scotia and Newfoundland, got our way up there to Prince Edward Island. And, you know, a lot of us don't have that kind of money, but can you imagine a chariot from heaven swoop down and carry you on to heaven? Who was in charge of all that? God was. God was. And now John the Baptist is facing the scorn of a woman because he dared to expose the sin and the corruption in the highest office in the land. Thirdly, John became the subject of hate and scorn. Have you ever been the object of hate and scorn? It's not a pleasant thing, is it? For someone to hate you, to despise you. I've had situations in my life where I've had individuals that got upset and angry with me, and we've been able to work it out over time. Sometimes it takes years. I remember a coach I had to remove from the park way back in the 90s, and then over time, I got threatening letters from his attorney and all kinds of stuff. And I was sick for days. I just didn't know how this thing was all going to play out. And then years went by, and I ran into him, and I shook his hand. And he said, Todd, I was wrong to do that to you. And that was it. We talked and so forth like that. And then years later, his grandchildren come up here, and he said, Todd, can I coach them? I said, absolutely, you can coach. I said, we had to remove because of that situation in the past, but you've changed and whatever. And he's been a great coach out here, coaching his grandchild all the way through pre-T, all the way up. Now he's in 14U. But, you know, back in the day when he was coaching his son, whew, boy, it was some difficult times, and I had to confront him. And it was not easy. But it was a situation had to be dealt with. I couldn't let it continue on. So we diffused that situation, finished up the season, but I didn't think I was going to live through it. And you had all that kind of hate mail and so forth. You know, scorn can be a thing that can render you useless for God. if you allow it to be so. Scorn that comes. You know, you have to have an alligator hide if you're going to serve God. You know, alligator hides are pretty tough. And you need to develop that as a Christian. It is troubling to me when I see people that cower. They get under a little bit of pressure and they just give in to it. They just give in to it and give them whatever they want. No, God doesn't want us to do that. Did John the Baptist quit? No. He went to the king, exposed his sin, endured the scorn and the hatred of his wife all the way up till his head was put down on a wooden block and they chopped his head off. Now some people would say, well, if he'd have just been a little bit nicer about it. Would you get that kind of language out of your thought? What do you mean nicer? How can you deal with sin nicely? Mr. King Herod, I just want you to know that it's probably not a good idea to be living with your brother's wife. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. No, that's not how John the Baptist did it. With some backbone and courage, he said, oh, King, you're living in sin. You're living with your brother's wife in adultery. It was strong enough language that it angered his wife. We have no record that Herodias was with John the Baptist when he told King Herod. But she found out about it, and scorn and hatred was poured out upon John the Baptist. Expect it, Christian, in this world. Expect it. We haven't seen anything yet. When the government powers are unleashed upon Christianity in this country, you're going to feel it. And some will be squishy and squirmy and just worming their way out of it, because they don't have any backbone like John the Baptist. Oh, how we need John the Baptist. Dr. Bob Sr. said we need 50 John the Baptists to shake this world over hell. He said that back in the 1930s. We need more like a couple of thousand now. Boy, things have gotten so bad because people don't want to say anything. I don't want people to be upset and angry with me. Well, guess what? Why did Jesus tell you, marvel not if anyone hates you, for they hated me first? Why would Jesus tell you that if all you're going to do is run away from hatred and scorn? You got to be able to stand up to it. You got to be tough about it. And John, forever in the Scriptures, has the testimony of Jesus Christ over his life. For Jesus said of John, he was a burning and a shining light. I can't think of a better epitaph to have on my life than to have Jesus say something like that. He was a burning and a shining light. He didn't say, well, I wish John had been a little more diplomatic. If he'd have been a little more diplomatic about it, he might have lived for a few more years. No, that's not what Jesus said. When he heard of John's death, he said he was a burning and a shining light. Do you think America needs some burning and shining lights tonight? It's not going to happen by running away from sin. You got to confront it. You got to deal with it. It's not easy. It's hard. It means sleepless nights sometimes. It means your stomach boiling with all kinds of sickness because of what you're having to deal with. Yeah. Because that's what we have to do as God's children. That's what made him a preacher of the times. And then number four, John was executed through Herodias' manipulation of both Herod and her daughter through the powers of the flesh. Take note, please, of what we read here. Notice, please, verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, by the way, this is the only reference in the entire Bible record of a birthday being celebrated. You know that? Only one. You don't read about birthdays being celebrated in the Old Testament. You finally see it here in Matthew chapter 14, and it didn't turn out too well, especially for John. But here he was celebrating his birthday. The daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. No doubt was an erotic performance. And it pleased him to the point where he said, you know what, I'm going to give her anything she wants. Now, why didn't he say that to her before her dance? Hey, honey, you can just have whatever you want. You don't even have to dance. No, it was a response emotionally to the powers of the flesh. And so he responded, you can have whatever you want. I'll give it to you. And her mother knew the tendency of Herod. He was one that operated according to the powers of the flesh. I want to tell you something, folks. This is something that we all deal with, and we can all be influenced by emotional responses through the power of the flesh. And so Mama had already talked to the girl, and so she went and she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now, I can't think of a teenage girl that would ever ask for somebody's head. Can you? Now, maybe that's the case in some place around the world that I'm not familiar with. But, you know, maybe some cannibalistic group, maybe some faraway island or some country way out in the boondocks might have something like that where they would ask for the head of somebody. But I think most people would not. But Mama had controlled and manipulated this girl to where she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And the pressure of the moment upon the king, with all those that were present, all compounded to where he said, go and take the head of John the Baptist. Manipulation through the powers of the flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Manipulation is not how we do business as Christians. I'm going to say that again. Manipulation is not how we do business, yet it's about how 99% of the world operates. To get what we want, we manipulate and we move things and we do things in such a way to get what we want. But that's not how God works. And that's not how He wants you to work. He wants you to be straight up. Okay? Perpendicular. He wants you to do things faith rather than trying to work your will through some other means. That is nothing but lawless corruption. To manipulate to get what you want. And from this moment on, the king lived with this evil conscience constantly. Where? And then when he saw what was going on with Jesus, he said, it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. He's come back to life. He has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in Him. He's back. It was just Jesus Christ, though. Manipulation. Let me just say something. And especially for young people, it's so important. When you're praying about the possibility of a mate, that you get somebody that's not going to get what they want through manipulation. If you see those tendencies, get out of that relationship as quick as you can. Don't get married when you have that kind of a situation. I have seen more divorces come into families' lives because they've lived most of their marriage life being manipulated. Who could out-manipulate the other person? Is that how you want a marriage to work, where you're constantly having to be manipulated? Wouldn't it be better to just live honestly in life together and learn the value of no? Not everything is a yes. And a lot of people don't take no very well. You say, no, we're not going to be able to do that. Well, I'm going to get it. You just watch. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it through by hook and by crook if I have to, but I'm going to get it. Men do that. Women do that. And that's not how Christians live. God wants us to be straight up, honest, and live with integrity. Not trying to see if we can out-manipulate the other person and get what we want. How foolish to live that way. John was beheaded in the prison. And they made a mockery of him by putting his head on a charger and bringing it into the assembly. This all happened quickly. Brought the head in there and they put it on display. The damsel took the head and walked over and gave it to her mother. Can you imagine that? That kind of a relationship where death reigned supreme, the death of all those that dared to go against the narrative. Listen, we live in those kind of days now. We live in those kind of days where people will do what they have to do. I have read more stories in the past year of young people. Did you see the picture of the video where a woman was mixing Drano in her husband's food to kill him? He couldn't believe it when he saw it. He had been sick. He had been going to the hospital. And she was mixed. She was sick and tired of him not doing what she wanted him to do. And so she said, I'm done with him. So started mixing Drano in his food. I don't know about you. I've smelled Drano. And I think I would probably be able to pick it out. But evidently it was not to the point. And he was eating it. And he was getting sick and sicker. And ended up in the hospital. And they said, you're being poisoned. You're being poisoned. And so they got the videos. They had cameras in their house. And sure enough, she could be seen putting it into his food. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to go that way. Honey, have we gotten rid of all the Drano? I'm checking tonight when I get home. Whew! If I see lots of bottles of Drano, I know that, of course, I haven't been sick, so that's a good sign, unless I just have a natural ability to be able to process Drano. But, there have been a lot of people who've died because they didn't do what they were supposed to do to get what this person wanted. And so they got killed. They came up missing. We've heard the story about a couple that went down to Cancun and they were diving. And the husband goes and cut the hose on the, they were down diving in depths. He cut the hose of his wife. And you see the video, they had the video of the whole process. They were videotaping. He goes and cuts the hose and you see her just go down, 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 all the way to the bottom. Killed her. Because he was looking for insurance money. He was going to get what he wanted and do what he had to do to get what he wanted. Now, I'm going to tell you, the history books are full of these kind of stories. And they're being played out on the newspapers of America on a daily basis of people who get what they want through manipulation. And that's not how God's people live. If you have to manipulate, you're doing something evil. You're not doing it face up. You're doing underhanded, deceitful tactics. And the Bible calls that treachery. Treachery is a horrible word. It's a horrible word. You better let the Word of God live in your life in such a way that that's not a way you wish to live. And if you're in that kind of a relationship tonight, y'all need to get on your knees before God and get things right, so your marriage can operate according to biblical principles. Your life relationships. Maybe it's at work that you're manipulating to get what you want. Is that the right way to do things? No. I'll share this story. The couple stopped by the office. He told me, he said, we moved here. I've had a high-paying job, and I worked for the water management department. They put me in charge of it, and then they brought all this new woke stuff in. Put it on my desk, loaded it on my computer, and said, now you've got to instruct all the people in these new policies. And he had a decision to make as a believer in Christ. Am I going to teach that nonsense? And he walked away from a high-paying job, turned his resignation in. Is that easy to do? No. I have to hand it to him. That's a testimony. He didn't try to manipulate his way out of that situation. He just went to his boss and turned his resignation and said, I don't agree with all this woke stuff, and I'm not going to teach it to anybody, so I'm leaving my job. They got a camper, and they moved to Milton, Florida, seeking what the Lord would have them to do. He said, my dad was a rancher. His dad was a rancher. He said, I'm the first generation that's not ranching. And he said, we had to leave all that behind because I couldn't do wrong. Praise God. There are some people of character still. Amen? Praise God! I'm not going to continue to bring in the money. Oh, he was highly paid, bringing in the money. But he said, I couldn't violate my conscience and go against this book. So he said, I walked away from my job that I've had all these years that I trained for, been involved with, and got a big raise and got to move up. And then they brought in all this garbage and said, now you got to teach it to the group. And he said, I won't do it. I won't do it. John the Baptist still is alive in some people's hearts because some principles are worth leaving a job over. Some principles are worth stepping away from what the world would expect you to do and do what God expects you to do. Amen? Preacher for the times. We need this. We need this, Christian, because the pressure is to conform to the narrative of the day. And the narrative will be different next year at this time, and the narrative will be again different the following year. And you're expected to conform to whatever it is. And John the Baptist said, no, I won't. It may have been popular to live with your brother's wife at that time, but John the Baptist said, no, it's still sin in God's eyes. And it cost him his life. Can you do right at the cost of your life? Can I do right at the cost of my life? We're living in days that will call that into question. And Christian, you better be ready with an answer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart this wonderful passage. Though it is not wonderful what happened to John the Baptist, he did what was right. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard of the death of John the Baptist, said he was a burning and a shining light. His testimony is still spoken of even this evening as being one of a faithful saint of God. We thank you for his testimony, dear Father, and I pray that you'd raise up some more John the Baptist. We need some people of character that'll stand up to wrongdoing. Some people of character that won't shift and change and cooperate and try to give somebody a pass whenever they need to be confronted. Help us to be strong in these days of compromise. We don't need to be like the world. We need to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus would not bend, and therefore the cross was before him. Jesus would not bend and cooperate with those that wanted to do evil. Neither did John the Baptist, and we can go through the scriptures and read of all the characters that would not bend and bow before the culture. From this dear church, dear Father, I pray that you'd raise up some John the Baptists. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.